hear the word of the living God. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. These are amazing words by Jesus. He is here arguing with his enemies, and he is telling them, people who have devoted their entire life to studying what we would refer to as the Old Testament, that they don't have a clue as to what the Old Testament's about. That they have missed it, and they have missed life, because in fact, the whole Old Testament, Jesus is saying, is about me. Now, C.S. Lewis looked at statements like this by Jesus and said only one of three things can be true. When someone makes a statement like that, either that person is a lunatic, they are a liar, or they are the Lord. We want to say, well, he's a good teacher, but that's not a possibility. Jesus is either making the most egotistical claim, so that he's either lying or he's a lunatic, or the claim is true. And that's the only options that we have before us. And Christ is very, very clear here. This is what he was confronting the Jewish leadership with. You want to have a relationship with your faith and your religion apart from me, and it is not possible because I am central to everything that has been revealed. Now, we've had a chart that's been handed out to you. And if you did not get a copy of the chart, I'd like you to please make sure afterwards you get one. We're not going to go over the whole chart this morning. This is kind of a summary of what we've looked at in this teaching. And I just want to remind everybody, I gave out one similar before, but I've kind of expanded it and added a few other things to go along with it. This is basically the key points of what we've talked about. And I'm going to remind us of those points today. When Jesus says that he is central to the Old Testament, it's about him. He's not meaning a few scattered verses. He's saying the point of everything in the Old Testament is about him. And so I've gone through in this chart and looked at various categories and things that happen in the Old Testament, all the major points of the Old Testament, and shown how they all are focused on Christ, fulfilled in Christ, and how the church inherits them. Notice in the left hand, we got categories like the priesthood, the prophets, the kings, or the moral law. In the second, I've got what the Old Testament type or shadow is. For example, Aaron and Israel are both considered priests in the Old Testament. You've got the prophets of the Old Testament, the kings of the Old Testament. And the moral law, for example, is especially seen in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. You see how Christ is the fulfillment of every one of these things in the New Testament. That there is no more need for priesthood or prophets or kings, or even the moral law has been completely transformed because it finds its fulfillment in Christ. And then the church, the right-hand column, is how the church inherits these things. Who are the priests of God in the earth today? It's us. It's the church. Who are the prophets of God in the earth today? It's us, the church. Who are God's kings in the earth today? It's us, the church. And we are the ones where the moral law is being fulfilled. And it goes through on that chart. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you can see all the major areas. I did not go through the stuff about Adam and mankind. I mainly stuck with the things that were the motifs that were really developed in the Old Testament. But I would encourage you to keep that and to use it as a resource to remind you, because it's got the major scriptures that are talking about this very central theme. Because if Jesus is really making the statement he seems to be making in John chapter 5, then to read the Old Testament means we have to read it in a Christological manner. We have to read it to see Christ. Because either Jesus is right, or he's some kind of a lunatic or a liar. And if he is right, then the whole focus of Scripture is about him. So what I want to do today is kind of wrap up the series and remind you what we've been driving at here and talk about why this is so important for us. Let's begin by talking about Jesus as the focus and fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, notice what Jesus said in that verse a moment ago was that he was the focus and fulfillment, or the whole scripture testified to him. What I am talking about, very often, most Christians, it's not a controversial statement at all to say Jesus is the focus of the Old Testament. A lot of Christians will start listening and say, oh yes, there's 300 messianic prophecies. That is not what Jesus is talking about. It is true there are 300 messianic prophecies, but Jesus is not saying, I'm the focus and the fulfillment of 300 messianic prophecies. I am the focus and fulfillment of every verse from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Malachi 4. They are all about me, not discrete prophecies here or there. The focus of the whole thing is on Christ. Now, why I say that? Look at, consider here again, John 5:39, our scripture text. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And he's talking, you know, they're not, the Jews don't think they have life because they're looking at 300 messianic prophecies. They are looking at the law, the prophets, the writings, our Old Testament, and they think that by them they have life. And Jesus says, these whole scriptures, everything you are looking at, testify about me. Consider Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his disciples. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now he's getting on the disciples because they didn't understand that he had to die and be raised on the third day. And notice, he doesn't say how foolish you are that you don't believe these 300 things about me. It's you don't believe all that the prophets have spoken about me. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. How much of the scriptures are speaking about Jesus according to this verse? All the scriptures. In fact, later on, he goes through and he opens their minds. So he says, this is what is written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the writings, which is the three divisions of the Hebrew scriptures. Some of you may have heard the phrase, the Tanakh. That's from taking the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet for Torah, and Nevi'im, which is prophets, and Ketuvim, which is writings. It's basically, he's saying, it's the Old Testament. We would say Genesis to Malachi. Jesus is saying, when you read that, it is all about me. 2 Timothy 3:15 is one other scripture. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. Now, when Timothy was a young man, what were the scriptures for Timothy? What did he have? Old Testament. There was none of the New Testament written yet. And listen to what Paul says is the point of the Old Testament. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. What is the Old Testament about according to Paul? Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scriptures make you wise for. This is the focus of the whole Old Testament. Not a few messianic parts, all of it. And if we reduce it to something else, we're negating what Jesus is saying. Because he's trying to tell the Pharisees, you're wanting to quibble over a few verses, I'm telling you it's all about me. And not only is he the focus of it all, Jesus is also the fulfillment of it all. That means that everything was looking to him, and in his person and in his work, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, he fulfilled, brought to completion everything that the Old Testament was about. It all finds its fulfillment in him, and none of it finds fulfillment apart from him. Consider these verses, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now notice here, you might think with prophets, this is these messianic prophecies, but he's saying what the law was after. Everything the law pointed towards, the first five books, I am fulfilling it. I'm the fulfillment of it all. I'm the end of it. I'm the goal of it. I'm the one who does what it was to be done. Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching, and he says, we tell you, he's preaching to a Gentile audience, or no, actually this is a Jewish audience, excuse me. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Notice the promise was to the fathers, that promise is in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled now in Christ. And then notice he goes on, he says, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I've become your father. This was our scripture reading this morning. What Paul is saying is, who's the second psalm about? Jesus. It's not about someone else. It's not, there are some people who say, well, you know, Jesus is an application of the second psalm. No, he's not. He's what the second psalm is about. And if you don't see that, you don't understand the second psalm. You're clueless as to what the second psalm is about. And Paul says he's also fulfilled it. You are my son, the day I become your father, is the fulfillment of that is Jesus' resurrection, Paul says. And when he goes on and he says that he was to be raised from the dead, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So, David, so it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. That's actually Psalm 16 where Paul was praying earlier today. All of those, Paul say, are fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. That was what those words meant, and when Christ has come, they are fulfilled. Now, again, you can look at the chart, and what is important here to grasp is that means that the Old Testament is now completed in Him. To go back and to expect the Old Testament to have some life, some fulfillment, some purpose apart from Christ is to completely miss the Old Testament. He is the central figure and the central message of every book of the Old Testament. I want you to think for a moment about how central Jesus is. In the book of Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman, and he's the seed of Abraham who is coming to save all of his people. In Exodus, Christ is the Passover lamb who is slain to redeem the people of God. In Leviticus, Jesus is our great high priest who opens the way to God for us. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide God's people to the promised land. In Deuteronomy, Jesus himself is the great lawgiver who gives the law to the people of God. In Joshua, he is the captain of your salvation who leads you to the promised land and vanquishes your enemies. In Judges, he's the great deliverer of God's people. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer who kindly loves us and brings us into relationship with himself. In Samuel, he is David's greater son who rules over the people of God. In Kings, he is one wiser than Solomon who builds the temple of God. In Chronicles, he is our great king who leads, protects, and restores us. In Ezra, he is the teacher of God's holy word. In Nehemiah, he's the builder up of broken walls, the restorer of God's city. In Esther, he's the one who pleads before the king for his people. In Job, he's the great one whose wisdom is beyond our grasp. In Psalms, he's the righteous sufferer who teaches us how to pray and cry out to God. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom from God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great wise teacher who teaches us how to number our days aright. In the Song of Songs, he's the great lover who woos and brings his church to himself. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant who redeems his people. In Jeremiah, he's the great weeping prophet who brings the people back to God. In Lamentations, he's the one who laments for our sins and reminds us of God's faithfulness. In Ezekiel, he's God's new and greater temple. In Daniel, he's the fourth man who walks in the fire with the children of God who suffer persecution. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband to an unfaithful bride. In Joel, he's the one who brings the promised spirit. In Amos, he's the roaring lion who comes and destroys wickedness. In Obadiah, he's the destroyer of God's enemies. In Jonah, he is God's prophet calling out to the lost. In Micah, he is the promised ruler who comes from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he is God who strengthens his weak people. In Zephaniah, he is the one who has taken away our punishment. In Haggai, he is the desired of all nations who comes to his temple. In Zechariah, he is a fountain opened up in the house of David to cleanse from sin. And in Malachi, he is the sun rising with healing in his wings. If you don't see him in the Old Testament, you don't grasp it. You've lost the entire message. He is not a page here, hidden there. He is the point of everything. I was thinking about an analogy. Picture, for me, if you ask me, Brett, I want you to give me the weather report from Mobile, Alabama this week. And I went into all kinds of meteorological phenomenon, and I talked about this and that and the other, and I got through the end of a 30-minute dissertation, and I had never mentioned a little thing called Hurricane Ivan. What would you think of my weather report? Yeah, it's clueless. Well, if I talk to you of the Old Testament, and I don't see that Jesus is the focus and fulfillment, if I think it's somebody else, I've missed the entire point. It's like a weatherman skipping Ivan. How can you do that? He is the central facet and figure. This is what is critical, and I hope, if nothing else, get that fixed in your mind. We are comfortable saying, yes, he's the focus of the Gospels, maybe even of the Epistles. He's the focus of it all. He is the glory of the ages, as we sang last week. Now, let me say what this means is Jesus is the reality. Everything else is but shadows. Consider this verse from Colossians 2 we've looked at before. Paul says this, quoting about some Old Testament things. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Are all those things in the Old Testament? Are there eating regulations? Are they important in the Old Testament? Yes, they are. Were there religious festivals in the Old Testament, like Passover? Yes, there are. Are there new moon celebrations and Sabbath days in the Old Testament? How important are those? When God sends them into exile, one of the biggest things that he talks about is you haven't kept the Sabbath. But notice what Paul then goes on to say. These are a shadow. They're not the real thing. What's the real thing? Jesus. Because who's our Sabbath? Jesus. Who's the one who gives us rest? Jesus. Who is our Passover lamb? Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is only a shadow. And I remind you, I mentioned this before, the literal Greek word is for reality is the body. He's the body. He cast a shadow in the Old Testament. And so since he's the priest, the shadow he cast is a priesthood in the Old Testament. But which is the real priest, Aaron or Jesus? Jesus. And it's not even, some people want to call what I've been talking about replacement theology. That's not really a good term. It's fulfillment theology. The only purpose of the Old Testament priesthood was to do what? To point to the true priest. The only purpose of the Old Testament prophets was to point to the true prophet. The point of the Old Testament law was to point to the true lawgiver. The point of Old Testament Israel was to point to the true Israel. They were all shadows. He's the body. He's the reality. He's the substance. Sometimes people like to disparage what I've been talking about here and say, you know, well, you're spiritualizing everything. No, I'm not. The reality is Christ. He's not the spiritual. He's the real deal. They were shadows. He's the reality. And that's the message that comes across so clear in the New Testament. Now, the last thing that comes out of that then, that last column on the chart is, who inherits all of God's promises because of this? We do. Because we are in Christ. Notice this promise in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many God promises God has made, they are what? Yes, where? In Christ. Now let me ask you some questions here. What does that mean? If all of God's promises are yes in Christ, what are they to you if you are outside of Christ? No. There are no promises outside of Christ. The promises are all in Christ. That's what they all are. This is the key idea that has to be understood. I want you to see here, Jeremy, if you can go to the next screen, look at this. This explains a little bit. In the Old Testament, here's how we should read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows. What are some of the types and shadows we've seen? Priesthood, prophets, kings, laws, things like circumcision, all those kind of things. Israel is a type and a shadow. How do we read them all? What are they all pointing towards? Christ. Christ, the focus and fulfillment of every one of them. And then we as Christians, what's our position? We are now looking back to Christ. Jeremy, if you can get the next one. And we are heirs of God. Why are we the heirs? Because we're in Christ. That's why we're the heirs. Everything is focused on him. The Old Testament believers and saints looked forward to him, and their inheritance was really because they were looking to him. We are on the other side. We are looking back to him, and we have the inheritance now because we are in him. What about those who are ignoring him and not looking to him? What's their position? They're without God and without hope in the world. They're the weatherman who's trying to interview for a job in Mobile that didn't notice Hurricane Ivan this week. You're not going to get hired. You obviously don't understand meteorology. And if you're reading the Old Testament and claiming Old Testament promises and you don't see Christ, you don't understand the Old Testament. You've lost it. You are clueless about it. Now, what that means is all of God's promises belong to Christ and they are inherited by the church. And I'll come back to how this is fulfilled in us, but that is so important for us to grasp. The church inherits. Is there any promise you can find in the Old Testament that does not belong to you in Christ? None. They belong to you. Now, how many of you in here have struggled before trying to read the Old Testament? See, some of us do. It's like, what does this have to do with me? You know, this is kind of, you know, this is something that happened long ago, and it's kind of neat to read what God did to Abraham, but what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Because when God makes a promise to Abraham, who receives that promise? We do. We're the seed of Abraham. We receive that promise. It's not just an arcane history lesson about several thousand years ago. It's about God's provision for us in Christ. Let me bring this down and talk about how this series, there are three key things that we ought to be getting out of this whole series. Number one, I'm hoping you get a proper way to read Scripture. Scripture is about Jesus. Too often, here's how we read the Old Testament. We go back and we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody remember them? Who are they? And how do we teach our children about that story? See, they stood up for God. They were faithful to God. And if you're faithful to God and have great faith like that, you can do great things too. Is that the point of that story? What's the point of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because if he doesn't show up, they're toast. Doesn't matter how much faith they've got, how good they've kept the law. If the fourth man doesn't show up in the fire, they're not going to survive. The story's about the fourth man. We tell the story of David. David goes out and he's going to fight Goliath and he gets the stones. And isn't it great that David's got so much faith and he's such a brave guy? And you can be brave that way too. But who is David in that story? He's a type of Christ. Who slays Goliath for you and for me? It's Christ slays Goliath. You go running out at our Goliath, Satan, with your little slingshot, and you're going to be coming back with your tail between your legs if you come back at all. But if you go out in Christ and you recognize that he's the great champion that is going out before you, then you are utterly protected and safe. The story points to Christ. The kings of the Old Testament, they point to Christ. The Old Testament is not about great heroes. It is about the great hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is not about laws and morals. We like to read the Old Testament law and make little moral stories and say, this is how you can go out and be good people. What's the point of the Old Testament moral law? What does it show us? Right, we can't be good people. But that's precisely what, see, if you do this, you're a good little person. Well, good luck. You'll never do that. That's the point of the law. Paul says in Galatians 3, the point of the law was to show us our sin, to point us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. To read the Old Testament law any other way is to completely miss the point because you cannot keep the law. It is not the book of virtues. It's the book of what virtues you don't have and you ought to have, but who's the one who had all of those virtues? Jesus, and his righteousness is given to us. The Old Testament is not about the types and shadows. There is too much in the church today where everybody is wrapped around the axle about certain things, and we've got to get these types and shadows back. Do we need the types and shadows? We have the reality. We do not need the types and shadows. If you go down to a store and they give you a temporary credit card until they mail you the permanent one, who in here, once you get the permanent one, keeps the temporary one and carries it around with them? Is the temporary one even any good anymore? It doesn't accomplish anything. Why is it no good? Is it because it was a bad card? No, it was temporary by its nature. It pointed to something that was coming, the real card. The Old Testament is the temporary card. It pointed to the real card, who is Jesus. And once he has come, do I need the temporary? It's gone. The Old Testament is types and shadows. It is of great value. If you've noticed, if you've been around this church for a while, how much do I teach out of the Old Testament? A lot. And that's by purpose. It's important. It is God's revelation to us. But it is God's revelation pointing forward to, focused on, and fulfilled in Christ. To read it apart from him is to misread it. So that's the first thing, a proper way to read the Scripture. Secondly, is a proper way to see God's promises. When God promises Abraham, to you and your offspring, I will give this land. Who does Paul say that offspring is? Jesus. He's very clear. Galatians 3:16. The offspring is Christ. The only place a promise is made to the offspring of Abraham is always, to you and your offspring I will give this land. It's done three times, and it belongs to Christ. Because who do all of the promises belong to? Christ. When God promises and says, David, you're going to rule up and you're going to reign from sea to sea and all that, who's the promise really to? It's to David's son who's going to rule over all these things, not Solomon, because Solomon didn't do it. It is Jesus. And what that means for us is, what does Paul say? What's the number one thing Paul says about Christians? Where do we live? Where do we reside? In Christ. That is Paul's phrase. We are in Christ. Because if you are in Christ and Christ is heir of all of God's covenant promises, then what are you heir of? All of God's covenant promises. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Why are we Abraham's seed? Because Jesus is Abraham's seed. And if I'm in Abraham's seed, what does that make me? Abraham's seed. And so he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Because the promise belongs to Christ. How much of God's provision is available to you and to me? All of it. And why is it available? Because I was a good boy and had my quiet time this morning? Is it available to me because I was extraordinarily righteous this week? Why are God's promises and provisions available to me? Because I'm in Christ and they are all there. They are all given to me in him. Now, do I need to walk in obedience and respond in faith? Certainly I do. But the promises and provisions come because of Christ. That is why it is all focused on him. And I want to conclude by saying it's not only a proper way to see the Old Testament and a proper way to see the promises of God. What we're talking about is the proper way to see life. See, what Jesus said to the Pharisees is, here's your problem. You all want life. Well, guess where life is found? Me. See, what Jesus says, do you remember? He said another time, I'm not the way to the way. I'm not the way to the truth. I'm not the way to life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Is it possible to have life apart from Christ? Last week, as we saw, when Adam is standing there, bearing the image of Christ, as it were, and he steps out of that, the living being becomes what? The dead man walking. Because there isn't life outside the realm of Christ. It doesn't exist. When you and I are born separated from Christ, what's our status before God? We're dead. And how do we get life? By being in Christ. Because life is found in him. This is what evangelism is all about. Christ is not a peripheral add-on. It's not that you can have life and you can do it pretty well, but things go better with Jesus. He's like a little icing on the cake. He's the cake. There is no cake apart from him. What you're eating is dust. It's nasty. It's going to kill you. It's not things go better with Jesus. Life gets a little better with Jesus. You're not alive. You are a zombie. You are a walking dead man until you are in Christ. That's the message of evangelism. Now, it's offensive in one sense, and people can get upset about it. But the reality is we're being very kind then. We're letting them know. See, because when we're trying to convince them, you know, oh, well, Jesus can compete with Best Buy. He's not competing with Best Buy. Best Buy's not life. It's got good electronics, but it's not life. Christ is one of one. There is no competition for him. And that's the message we tell people. If you want life, if you want what your soul longs for, what it is cried out for, it is in Jesus. And that message is for Jew, and that message is for Gentile. It is for rich, poor, male, female, young, old, whatever you are, that message is for, because he is life. I want to encourage you and challenge you. If you're looking and seeing life, if you are looking and seeing promises, if you are looking and seeing parts of Scripture, and you are not seeing Christ, you need to change the glasses you are wearing, because everything is out of focus. When you've got on the right glasses, everything comes into focus, and what appears before you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is. The Jerusalem Bible paraphrases Colossians 3:11, where Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian nor barbarian, slave or free, male or female. He goes through all these things. He says, there is only Christ. The Jerusalem Bible puts it, there is only Christ, and he is everything. That's a good translation. There is only Christ, and he is everything. That's the message I hope you've grasped over the last 7 months. That's what I'm trying with all my heart to get across. If you can see that, you are seeing life, you are seeing promises, you are seeing Scripture properly, and God's blessing resides on us because we are in Christ. Let's pray.